I'm going to have Micah come up now. He's going to talk about communication in marriage. And I think we're going to start getting into some things now with communication and after lunch conflict resolution that are things that we can use every day in our marriage. So, Micah, if you come up.
I'm a nervous speaker, so I'm mostly going to read from my notes. Don't expect much eye contact. Okay, this is about communication in marriage. I really love this topic. Looking back at my own 16 years of marriage, communication has had the biggest impact. It has brought frustration and confusion. It has caused the most hurt and tears. It has done the most damage and caused the most shame. But it has also caused the most peace. It has torn down walls of hurt. It has brought about forgiveness and reconciliation. And most of all, correct communication has deepened our love. So did you know God is really into communication? Everything we are is because of a spoken word. That's how it all started. Read Genesis 1. God spoke and everything came into existence. There is so much power in communication. So let's talk about the power of our words. We passed out notes, so hopefully everyone has them. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it and indulge in it will eat its fruit and bear the consequences of their words." You know, it doesn't say happiness and sadness are in the power of the tongue, does it?
Right.
I mean, that's true as well, but it goes deeper than that. It says death and life. And I think we could easily interpret this as more than just physical death and life. I think this is also referring to spiritual death and life, emotional death and life. So I want to talk about that for a minute. I want to dig into this verse because it's so important before we talk about communication to understand how powerful our words are and what they can do. So, physical death and life. The physical death part of this seems extreme, but, you know, I read a news report a couple years ago about a man sentenced to death because he murdered someone on the highway during an incident of road rage. Someone cussed him out, a spoken word. So he shot and killed him. Then the judge and jury delivered the verdict, a spoken word, and he was sentenced to death. Or a counselor giving words of hope to a suicidal person. That's some examples of physical death in life. Spiritual death in life. In Matthew 12:37, it says, "By your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." And Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. You know, our salvation starts with a spoken word out of our mouth. Our place in eternity starts with our words, you know. I think that's really cool. Emotional death in life. An example of emotional death is being so hurt by someone that you literally turn off your emotions. You choose to stop feeling as a way to protect yourself. Proverbs 12:18 says that reckless words pierce like a sword. You know, the wound here is emotional and it's deep. James 3:6 describes the tongue as a fire. I'm sure all of us here have been burned by that fire, right? Or we've burned others. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, God has given us this amazing and often difficult thing called free will. Do you know in our lifetime we speak 200 million words? That's kind of an average. I think my wife probably is a lot more than that. And I'm a lot less probably. But that's a lot of words, right? And in those 200 million words that come out of our mouth, the enemy of our soul is constantly tempting us to speak words of hate, words of manipulation, words of pride, words of gossip. Words that break the spirit of other people. But we have a choice. We have free will.
Right.
To speak words of life. words of peace, words of repentance, words of gentleness, words of thankfulness, words of affirmation, words that encourage, words of hope, words that forgive, words of love. Think about that for a minute. It's challenging. The power of our words and the difference they can make. So not a communication in marriage. You know, not too long after we get married, real life hits like a ton of bricks, right? The honeymoon's over. The rose-colored glasses come off. And we start noticing all the faults of our spouse. We start arguing. We start hurting each other with our words. And very often the problem starts compounding. We say hurtful things to each other, and we ask forgiveness, and a week later we say hurtful things again. We feel guilty. A week later we say hurtful things again. And it just kind of starts compounding. And in the meantime, we become bitter towards each other. And then it gets harder to forgive because all this hurt is building a wall of resentment. We will have trouble, right? You know, there was a time in my marriage where I felt so stuck in that cycle of hurt and resentment. And, you know, I'm an introvert and, you know, I just start jamming it down, you know. I just start ignoring it, and it gets worse and worse for me. I know there's some of you like that. Some of you are more extroverted and you want to scream and yell, and others, we just put it down, and it just creates major problems. I remember thinking, she is not the person I thought I married. You know, but the problem wasn't with Abby. The problem was with my own heart. And we've already talked about this a little bit today. It's so important to realize that good communication starts with our heart. Yeah. Matthew 12, verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, it can be hard to honestly examine our own hearts because of the faults we might find, right? It's easier to live in denial. You know, one of those faults we very often find is selfishness. And I think it's so important to acknowledge our selfishness. You know, it takes self-examination, and it's, you know, as Christians, it's something we got to do on a regular basis, I think. Did you know any situation that calls us to confront our selfishness has enormous spiritual value? I'm going to repeat that. Think about it. Any situation that calls us to confront our selfishness has enormous spiritual value. You know, marriage is that situation that causes us to confront our selfishness, right? I didn't really think I was really that selfish until I got married, you know? And then I was so acutely aware of it. Journalist Catherine Ann Porter said that marriage is the merciless revealer, the great white searchlight turned on the darkest places of human nature. Yeah. And all too often we are in denial about our own faults and we just blame our spouse. It's our default reaction, isn't it, to point the finger. But God wants us to take a different approach. He wants us to examine our own heart and stop pointing the finger. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. You know, as Christians, you know, for the most part, we easily accept God's forgiveness for our own sin, but we have such a hard time forgiving our spouse, you know. So far we've talked about two important things. First one, the power of our words, and the second one, the importance of having the right heart attitude, a heart that is willing to look at our own shortcomings instead of pointing the finger. So we're going to get into kind of a section of practical communication, and I have a challenge for all of you men. But before that, I'm going to have Abby come up and challenge all of you wives for about 10 minutes, and then I'll finish up.
Okay, so Micah asked me if I would talk a little bit about a couple things, so I said that I would, but I have to watch the time, because I like to talk. So first thing that I want to challenge the women is a question, the thought of being a wise woman. And I suppose probably if I were to ask each of you privately and individually, did you want to be known as a wise woman? We would all be like, yes, me. I want to be known as wise. I want to be thought of as wise. But we often do little things that are foolish, and we don't know it, or we don't realize it, we don't mean it, or we just don't understand. So I want to share just three things that are... communication is like very big. It's very in-depth. There are so many avenues. It takes on so many forms in your relationship that Mike and I spent a long time just kind of discussing, like, man, where do you narrow it down to? What do you narrow it down to? And so I'm just going to share three things that we can do as women that will improve our communication with our husbands, different forms of it, and what we're communicating to them. And these are not all-encompassing at all. They're just three simple things that we can do to help better the communication with our husbands. And I think that they will all challenge us to grow and mature, but ultimately they do glorify Jesus if we're applying them. So the first one is submission, which Rose isn't in here, but she talked about. Ephesians 5:22 in the NIV says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Notice it says wives submit twice, right together. Probably because that most of us have a hard time with that. Submission in marriage is uncomfortable for most women, not all women. Some women are very passive and relaxed and calm, and it's like, whatever, I'm down with that, and it's good, and I like it, and I'm comfortable, but most of us are not. Most of us are kind of like, I'm not sure about that one. Maybe kind of I can, but all the way probably not. So I wanted to just encourage that if you have a problem with submission, it's because you don't understand it. You don't understand what God's heart is behind it, what he's actually saying in those scriptures, because submission is, it's not an action. I mean, actions are coming out of it, but it's not an action of, I am subservient, okay, we're good. No, it is an attitude of the heart. It starts in the heart. It allows you to be who you are 100%, but you're following up under that leadership that God put into place. If you struggle with being a submitted wife, I would encourage you to study it, to read about it, to see what is the Lord's heart in it, what's he saying to us, what's the direction, because it's very necessary, it's very important. I had to learn the hard way. I am very... loud personality. I'm very strong-willed. I am difficult. I am bossy. And I married somebody who is laid back, relaxed, very calm. Take the back seat. You drive. Okay, great. I love driving. But the problem is that's not God's design. And so I didn't understand submission when we first got married, and I didn't submit. And I didn't even know that I wasn't submitted. And one way that I learned that I wasn't submitted is I couldn't take correction from him. He could not bring any kind of discipline, if you want to call it that, whatever. I couldn't receive that from him because I was setting myself above him. That's not a submitted heart. But anyhow, so it's necessary and it's important. If you struggle with it or you're learning about it, I would love to talk with you about what I've learned, because I've learned a lot. I was really on the far other end. When we ignore this directive from the Bible, we are really communicating to our husbands that we don't need them, that we don't need leadership, we don't need encouragement, we don't need direction. We've got it handled. We have it under control, and we'll let you know when we need you. But for the most part, we don't. And it kind of makes them feel like, I'm not even sure why I'm here. I don't even know what I'm doing because she doesn't need me. And that's not good, because we do need each other. When we fail to walk in the submission, we actually begin tearing down our own house. We begin wreaking havoc in our home. in doing that, and we don't always realize it. But when we aren't willing to follow that, we can't be surprised by that. There is, in submission, you have both ends of the spectrum. You have women who are submitted in the wrong way, and they believe that it is a subservient kind of thing, and they kind of become a non-existent nothing, and that's not God's design. And then you have the other end of the spectrum of, I can't be submitted to him because he's not godly enough, or he's not leading me right, or, you know, he's too passive, whatever. There's both ends of the spectrum in submission and understanding it, and they're both incorrect. The Lord wants us to be in the center of that and be balanced. So if we don't understand it, we do need to study it out or ask other women in the church who maybe have an understanding or more wisdom or more knowledge. We would be wise to do that. Proverbs 14:1 in the Amplified says, the wise woman builds her house on a foundation of godly precepts, and her household thrives. I was the foolish woman. But the foolish one who lacks spiritual insight tears it down with her own hands by ignoring godly principles. I ignored that because I didn't even know I wasn't doing it. I didn't even know I was being like that. But I was seeing havoc in my home and in my relationship. We worked together, so it was happening at work. It was happening at home. And I was the one that was creating that because I was not being yielded to that principle in God's word. So I guess to me, if we want to be wise women, that we would understand, learn to understand what submission looks like. What's God's heart for it? What's his design for it? How do we walk in that? Because we will see a difference in our relationship with our husband as we learn to walk in a godly submission. The second thing that I wanted to talk to us women about is how we talk says a lot. Most of us like to talk. You have a couple women that you'll come across that are quiet and more laid back. For the most part, women are gabbers and we're talkers. And so Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Micah already shared this verse, and I'm sharing it too because it's important. It really matters what's in our heart. The Lord is so about what's going on in your heart. And if we aren't guarding that, we're not paying attention to what's in our heart, it's coming out, and we're communicating that on a daily basis to everyone around us. And so, and we might not even realize it, but we are. To me, one of the ways that is a very candid way for women to examine what's in our heart in regards to our husband is to pay attention to how we are talking about him to our friends and to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our other family members, because how we talk about him is probably how we talk to him. And we may not even realize it. Like, we might think, I am so loving at home, I'm such a good wife, and I take care of all these things, and I keep a clean house, the laundry's done, I cook gourmet food, whatever. But I may talk to him in a way that is demeaning, or that is mean, or it's hurtful, or it just has malice in it. And so we don't notice it because we're doing all these tasks. We're being this perfect wife, doing all these things. So a good way to kind of examine that is to see how am I talking about him to other people. And lots of women do well in that area. There are lots of women who brag on their husbands and who talk highly of him and who talk about his accomplishments and how good he is, what a good husband he is, and that's good because you're probably doing well in communicating that at home. But we aren't all of us doing that, or at times we don't. And I'm not saying that we got to be perfect at that, but it's an examination to say, okay, if I'm talking to my friend and I'm getting encouragement from her about my husband that I'm struggling with, and she's not feeding me godly wisdom, and she's not directing me to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, but she's joining in to that thing in my heart and now owning that offense with me, I probably need to examine who I'm sharing with. And I need to go and find women who are wise that will teach me to walk in a way that's going to honor my husband, it's going to honor my marriage, and it's going to honor the Lord. So we have to be guarded of who we're talking to, not just what we're talking about, but who we're talking to it about. I think that probably at some point, one one time or more in our lives that we'll come to a place where we see that we are talking very poorly about our husbands. I've done it. It's like when my heart wasn't in a good place towards Micah, it was like, you know, I'm talking about him and it is just foul, ugly, grody. And I don't even know it. And the Lord begins to show you. If you're open to it, the Lord begins to show you. And that's a moment where you have to say, okay, I need heart surgery because my heart has been infected at some point. And I need the Lord to come in and I need him to remove that thing so that what I'm speaking is good. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So we can have sweet water coming out of our mouth that is going to influence in our marriage, or it can be bitter and it can destroy and tear it down. So let's be wise women who not only guard our hearts, but we help and challenge our sisters as well to guard their hearts, not joining in. The third thing that I wanted to talk to you about is affirming our husbands. And you might want to wonder, like, why? Well, Micah paid me to do this one. He thought it would be good. I'm just kidding. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 in the Amplified says, therefore, encourage and comfort one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Hebrews 3:13 in the Amplified says, but continually encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, and there is an opportunity, so that none of you will be hardened into settled rebellion by the deceitfulness of sin, its cleverness, delusive glamour, and sophistication. And I bet that probably most women that know the Word of God love these two verses, because we love to encourage. We love to build up. We love, you know, we got a girlfriend who's down, she's sick, she's discouraged, whatever. And we are on it. We're like right now sending text messages. We got a card in the mail. We're buying her presents. We're calling her and we're affirming to her, you have value. You are loved. You are important to the body of Christ. You matter to me. You bless me. You build me up. Let me encourage you. Let me love you. And so we do this amazing ministry to one another in affirming who we are in the Lord and what we do for the Lord and what the Lord has done in our lives. But how many of us apply that same level of affirmation to our husbands? Probably not many of us, because we don't realize they need it. We're emotional. Our feelings are out there, our thoughts are out there, our hearts are out there, and our husbands, they're manly, you know, they're like, I'm good, I'm all right. And so we don't realize oftentimes how much they need it, and they do, they're just like us. It might show in a different way, they might vocalize it differently or not vocalize it, but God made us all to need that. And so as a wife, it's our job to affirm our husbands regularly, more than we're affirming our girlfriends, because they need it from us, from their wives. I thought that this verse was very interesting. Since I was a little girl, I would read Proverbs 31, and it was always like this, oh, that's who I want to be. I want to be Proverbs 31. I want to have it going on. I want them people to read that, and they'll be like, oh, that's Abby. And that's not me. But that's something to strive toward. That's something that we want as women. We want to reflect that woman in Proverbs 31. So in the Amplified, Proverbs 31:12 says, she comforts, encourages, and does him only good as long as there is life within her. How many of us are doing that for our husbands? Or are we just hoping that they're doing it for us? Because we need it. We definitely need it. We get to be a hot mess when we're not getting it. But it's tricky sometimes. Some women are very good at it. Some women, they see and understand their husband's needs, and they're affirming him, and they're growing in that area. And some of us women are out of touch with that, and we don't realize that our husbands do need that. Sometimes I think that as women, we struggle with it. We neglect it because we worry about their ego. He's got a big head, and I'm not going to stroke that ego because he'll be out of control. I mean, it's a real thing because it's a manly. You know, we're manly. We're walking in the room, whatever. And so us women are like, somebody's got to bring him back down to reality. And us women, we think that's our job. I'll keep you grounded, honey. Don't you worry. And yes, there's balance in that. There is absolutely balance. But he needs to know. He needs to know that he's valued. You know, men, their number one need aside from Jesus is significance. And they find that in the marriage, in the workplace, in their job. They find it in what they're doing in the Lord. And we can help to build that. We can help to encourage them in that. We can't replace Jesus, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we have a role to play alongside of that. Oftentimes, I think as women, we get excited about what he's not doing. And he comes home from work, or he's got a Saturday off, or whatever. We've got this idea. You know, we got our list of things we need done that only he can do. And so he comes home, and he's excited to just shut down. And we're like, don't be sitting down yet. I got things for you to do. Don't park it yet. I got things for you to do because you haven't done. Or every time there's an argument, we bring up the failures. We bring up the shortcomings. We all do it because it's easy. It's that retaliation. It's that pointing that we tend to do as a default, and we can't do that. Because when we, as women, if we're constantly reminding him of his failures and his shortcomings, and I'm not saying we can't be honest, because communication in love requires honesty. It requires us to be truthful. But if that's the only thing he's hearing from you, it begins to break down that significance, and it begins to tear down his self-esteem, and you will find that he will shut down. He won't be doing the things that you've asked him to do. He won't be wanting to serve you. He won't be doing well. You know, he'll just close down and close off because why bother? Because she sees no value in me. I don't know. I think that there's lots of reasons that we neglect it, and we could talk probably for a long time because us women are very complex sometimes in our mind and how we reason through why we do or don't do things. But the bottom line is that if we're neglecting it, we shouldn't be, because just as much as you need to know that your husband values what you do as a mom, as a wife, as a caretaker, as a friend, all the things that you need from your husband, he needs those from you too. And you just got to figure out how to communicate that to him in a way that he understands. They want to know that they matter as husbands and as dads, that what they do at work is important, that we notice what they're doing at work, that they're doing well at it, that even though that they're having shortcomings, we're encouraging them in their accomplishments. They need to know that, because it's like, you know, maybe this sounds weird to you ladies, maybe it doesn't, but men want to be known as that hero and, you know, the great accomplisher. And I did all of these things, and I protected my wife, and I provided for my family, and nobody's noticing. Wonder why I'm doing this. So we need to do that. We need to thank them for the hard work that they're doing to provide for the family. We need to thank them and acknowledge when they're meeting our needs or when they're meeting the needs of your children. We need to tell them the value in that, that we appreciate that and encourage them. We need to recognize what gifts they have, what talents the Lord has given them, what natural abilities that they have. We need to recognize it and tell them. They need to hear it from us. So I think, you know, that kind of sums up that whole theme. So, but we would be wise. I mean, I think we can all grow in this. I don't think any one of us has it handled, but we can all grow in that area. So we would be wise to do that, to learn to encourage and affirm, looking for opportunities to build up our husbands. So the three things that I was talking about is submission. It communicates respect and honor to our husbands, but also to the Lord. It sets the guidelines in our home and the structure that God set up. We're honoring that. God will honor that. Our words communicate what's in our heart, so it's very important that we be guarding it. And affirmation communicates that we value, love, and appreciate this man that God has given as our leader. He's a gift. Let's honor him. That's it.
She just makes it look so easy. Good job, Abby. Okay. I have a challenge for you husbands and men, and This is going to get really serious. Just joking. Okay. 1 Peter 3:7, in the same way, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, with great gentleness and tact, and with an intelligent regard for the marriage relationship, as with someone physically weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered or ineffective. So this verse seems to indicate something that's kind of tough. You know, it's like, it's easy to be spiritual at church and to be spiritual at Bible studies and to be, you know, but if we're neglecting our wife and not taking care of her and not being nice to her, you know, this verse says that your prayers will not, so that your prayers will not be hindered or ineffective. I also like how it says, with an intelligent regard for the marriage relationship. Intelligent. That idea starts with having the knowledge, right, of what your wife needs. For you men, your wife needs a relationship with Jesus, but there is something else that she really needs. And this is really important, so listen closely. Your wife's biggest human need is security. Financial security, having the security of a home and working car, a secure sense of family and support, a secure feeling that she is protected. But most important, she desperately wants and needs a security that comes from being emotionally connected with you. I'm going to repeat that. She desperately wants and needs a security that comes from being emotionally connected with you. And I'm sure a lot of us have found that out the hard way. I truly believe that to build a better marriage, it must start with us men. We need to learn how to emotionally connect with our wives. What does that look like? I have kind of four practical ways I'm going to go over real quick. Open up to our wives. And this can be a difficult one. You know, as men, we deal with emotion very differently, don't we? We squelch it. I know it's just not manly to show emotion, right? You know what Chuck Norris does to emotions? He roundhouse kicks him in the head, all right? He doesn't feel emotions. Emotions feel him, all right? Okay. Okay, as men, we need to open up. We need to let her know when we're hurting. We need to make time to talk and laugh together. Not just on date night, because very often we can go weeks in between date night. You know, nothing is more romantic to a woman than a man who is sharing his feelings. So open up to her. I really like what George and Jenny shared last time about, you know, they get in the car and they take a drive together. You know, that's just, it's not some big revelation from Jesus. It's a simple act of making a decision and recognizing how much we need to connect and open up and get away from the house. And Jenny, I bet you're not doing that because you need to get away from the house so much. That might be a little bit, but I bet it's because you want to emotionally connect with your husband. And, you know, as men, we need to do that, and it's hard because we tend to just ignore emotions. That's just kind of how we are. But, man, the lessons I've learned, you know, and not avoiding times to connect with my wife, especially those first 5 years, you know, it's like I just missed out because I wasn't seeing that as a need, you know. The second thing is non-sexual affection. What if the only time I touch my wife is when we're having sex? Well, then Houston, I have a problem. You know, it's really, really important to them. They need to know that you desire loving affection, not just sex. Number three, affirm her. You know, if you notice how pretty she looks today, and you keep that thought to yourself, you're just missing out on an opportunity to connect with her emotionally. You know, Facebook has made billions of dollars filling the human need for affirmation. Men, are we affirming our wives? Are we verbally liking her? Or is she just getting that on Facebook? It's important because, you know, if we don't affirm each other, you know, we're going to look for it elsewhere, you know? And the last thing, number four, is to serve her. As men, we so easily get into the habit of not serving our wife. We come home from work exhausted, sit down in front of the TV or computer, and wait for dinner. You ever been there? I have. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is not self-seeking. So here we are back to that selfishness thing again, right? Do you know that becoming more emotionally connected to your wife takes sacrifice? Serving takes sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice your time, your pride, your sleep, your game on TV, your agenda, your money? You know, it's easy to serve when it doesn't cost us anything. You know, I love watching sports, and I used to never miss a game, you know. If there's four games a week, then sorry, Abby, find something else to do, you know. But now I give that up to spend time with her, and she sees that, you know, and she responds to it. So sacrifice something to serve your wife. You know, in John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. I think he did that because it was fun. It's not fun washing someone's feet. But it was the ultimate act of service and humility. Jesus commands us to empty ourselves and serve. In Mark 9:35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 disciples and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." You know, those little acts of service can go a long way in connecting emotionally. By serving her, you are communicating with your actions how important she is. So what does it look like when a wife is not emotionally connected to her husband? She is sexually distant. She's contentious. She's nagging the paint off the wall. She's overly emotional. She's insecure. And the list goes on. But as men, we can change that. As a stronger vessel, we have the power to build a better marriage by connecting with our wives emotionally. It's so much more important than most of us men think. It just is. Ask her what her love language is. Receiving gifts, quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, physical touch. You know, there's a good chance that it's a little bit of all of those, but you know, there's probably one or two that speak to her a lot more than the other ones. You know, you can affirm her till she's blue in the, or you can affirm her till you're blue in the face, and what she really wants is just to spend time with you, you know? She wants you to give up a little bit of your time. Okay, I'm done talking to just the men. This is for everyone. You know, after the honeymoon, we must make a choice to love. Well, my marriage is falling apart and I don't love her anymore. I might as well be saying I've chosen to walk in disobedience to the Word of God, because love is a choice and an act of obedience. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient to find a soulmate who will make me happy. and fulfill all of my fanciful dreams and expectations. Is that what that says? No. I think that was Hollywood 13, 4 through 7, okay? We already read these verses once today, but we're going to read them again, all right? I'm going to read them kind of slowly. And as I do, think about each one and how it can be applied to the way we communicate to each other. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And we've all read that verse a million times, I know. But we so easily go away from the truth of what that's saying when we're fighting. It's like, bam, we're away from it, you know? I love the last two. It always hopes and perseveres. Through the hardest times in this journey called marriage, right? So the challenge here is, are we making the choice to communicate biblical love? Let me ask you something. Are you willing to commit 2 minutes a day to build a better marriage? Let's see hands. 2 minutes. Again, this is a commitment. 2 minutes. Okay. I think we got almost everyone. All right, pray for each other. And Jim already talked about this, and it's so powerful. Prayer changes our hearts and our minds toward others. Prayer keeps God in the driver's seat of our marriage. If you're struggling with hurt and resentment toward your wife or toward your husband, you know, by taking some time every day to pray for them, your heart will change towards them. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. You know, praying for them, it kind of completes that circle of, you know, me, my wife, and God. You know, it becomes really, really awesome what happens. In the years I've been married, you know, I've learned all this stuff the hard way, and some of it I still struggle with. But there was a point where, you know, probably during year 2, 3, 4, 5, somewhere in there, it was just, I did not enjoy being married. I didn't like my wife. And it was frustrating because I was very attracted to her, but I hated her. You know? And it was because of poor communication got us to that place of, and you know, we are both Christians. We never said the word divorce. You know, I was committed to being miserable. And I was in my 20s, and I thought, okay, this is just how it is. You know? And we had a change. We had a breakthrough when we started communicating differently. When we stopped hurting each other. Everything changed. Because we would get in fights, and I'm sure all of us have been there. I mean, and you would just hurt. You know, you can get in a really good, healthy fight, you know, without hurting each other, you know. And now more often, we'll scream and yell at each other and then be cuddling 10 minutes later because we didn't hurt each other. We might have raised our voice to make a point and kind of debated and argued, but there wasn't an attack and a hurt towards the other person. You know, and when you don't hurt each other, you know, you can move past that. So that's all I have. So it's open for discussion.
All right, anybody have any questions or comments or anything they'd like to bring up? I think it was really good, especially about the emotion, meeting the emotional needs of each other. I mean, I think, you know, both Abby and Mike have brought out the differences between men and women. I mean, we seldom look at things exactly the same way because we look at it from a different perspective. And I think that's actually good sometimes because I think, you know, when we can see things differently, it helps us to understand the other person by trying to understand them. We can't automatically think that just because they look at something differently than us that it's wrong. And if we go in with that attitude, it really helps. So anybody have any questions? Yes.
Scripture shared, actually God showed this to me a couple days ago, and it was one of those, I just, like, wow, that's me. Abby had kind of spoke on it and said, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Right? I'm like, you know, I know when wives get upset, they think that they have to just say everything, but the Bible says you're a fool for saying it. You know, I don't want to be foolish.
Right.
So it's just something that, oh my gosh, it just hit me. Like, and I'm like, honey, I got to show you something. I'm like, read 11. He's like, okay. I'm like, who does that remind you of? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, I'm being serious. Who does that remind you of? And he had that look. I'm like, oh, I don't want to say her.
Yeah.
She's
yeah.
But I'm like, and he goes, you? And I'm like, yeah. I go, so I'm really sorry. I don't need to share everything that's on my heart.
Yeah. Wow.
It's that's overwhelming, you know, because I do understand my husband very well, and he's one of those people, give me one thing, and I will try and figure that out. You give me 100 things, and done. I'm checking out.
That's good.
And I don't want to.
That's good. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is to watch ourselves, what we say.
Mm-hmm.
So, anybody else?